The name of our diocese, the territory of the Catholic Church which we belong to, is called the Diocese of Phoenix. It's a really cool name. I think we're really lucky that we have that awesome name. Our diocese is named so after the metropolitan area of the same name, the city of Phoenix. So it makes sense that we would be the Diocese of Phoenix. Phoenix is huge. So for the diocese that is in this area of Phoenix, Diocese of Phoenix, makes sense. But there is a deeper symbolism behind this. The name Phoenix itself comes from Greek and Egyptian mythology. A phoenix, according to myth, was a magnificent bird associated with the sun that would catch fire at the time of death and would be reborn from the ashes. Imagine a beautiful bird, a big, majestic bird with red feathers, very beautiful, but now very frail, near the end of death. And boom! The bird catches fire unexpectedly. Horrifying to see this bird then burn away. But even though there's nothing but ashes left, in the ashes is reborn a new young chick. Born anew, a new life, born out of fire, born out of the ashes. It's a very powerful image. New life through the flame. This image of death, fire, and new life. The image of the phoenix, fortunately, was later adapted and used by early Christians as the symbol of the resurrection. Our Lord's very passion on the cross, his death and resurrection and new life, and that new life we experience through Christ. In fact, we use the symbol of the phoenix. If you look at our diocesan crest, we have a diocesan crest, and on this crest is an image of a red bird. That is the very phoenix that I speak of. A symbol of our faith and the enduring hope and new life in Christ, in the phoenix. But we also see the phoenix as an analogy for the joyous feast we celebrate today, the feast of our Lord's baptism, wherein the waters of baptism were blessed, and through our Lord we have received new life just as the phoenix does. In the relatively short passage we heard today, from the Gospel of Luke, we are introduced to the great mystery of baptism, the rebirth we experience in faith established by Christ at his own baptism. It might seem weird to think, how could Jesus be baptized? He was perfectly human and God. He was both man and God, but he was man in every way but sin, so why would he need to be baptized? Well, we'll get to that. At first, though, we hear of the crowd of John the Baptist's disciples wondering if John is the Christ, the Messiah. This might make sense because he was a very powerful speaker. He seemed to fit the bill, that he was speaking about many things, making many connections, and that he was this voice crying out in the desert. They're likely gathered there at the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Their understanding of baptism would have been that of cleaning something. So we understand baptism according to its connotation of new life in Christ as a sacrament. But to baptize someone or something at that time meant to clean it from any dirt or muck using water, to restore the person or object to its original state of cleanliness. The crowd of John's disciples, who were likely inspired by his preaching, perhaps hoped in faith that he could wash away their wrongdoings and give them a second chance. Something that, you know, the forgiveness of sins, this renewal, could only be done by the Son of God, could only be done by the Christ. It is perhaps for this reason that they considered John to perhaps be the Messiah, that he maybe was the Christ. But upon hearing this speculation, John corrects the crowd, telling them that there is one much mightier than himself still to come. He speaks of Jesus, who, little did he know, would be there just moments later. Very soon he would approach, asking John to be baptized. Here John emphasizes his littleness in the face of our Lord, his littleness in comparison to the true Christ, the Messiah, that his vocation was to prepare the way for Jesus, and that he himself was not fit to undo even the straps of Jesus' sandals, a task that likely would have been reserved for a servant or a slave. In saying this, John manages the expectations of his disciples, thinking that he may be the Messiah, and redirects any glory given him to Christ. John is fully aware of what he was called to and lives out his calling to prepare the way for Christ and direct others to him, that he was the one who prepares the way and points to our Lord. It is this attitude that we are called to in faith, in living out our faith, and living out our baptism, but especially the leaders and shepherds of our church who are called to lead us and lead others to our Lord, to realize our littleness before the Lord, yes, but by doing so, also acknowledging the great gift of God's love for us, the great gift we have received in our salvation. And in realizing this, living it out and directing others to this very same gift. John further explains his limitations, that he baptizes with water, whereas Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Herein lies the great mystery and joy of baptism. In one, there is this kind of wondering, how does this work? How can we be baptized by fire and the Holy Spirit? In saying this, John is pointing to the twofold sacraments of initiation. We have baptism and we have confirmation, which was later instituted during the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Both involves fire and both involves the Holy Spirit entering into our lives and reforming us, changing us, making us new. While we can wash away the muck and grime that clings to our skin with water and common bathing habits, we cannot cleanse the innermost depths of our being on our own. John made clean with water, yes, but he was unable to do more than that. Even in this, John prepared the way for our Lord in showing us the form and matter, the mode by which our Lord would have us enter into our salvation through the waters of baptism. But at this point, they are not yet sacred. They are not yet salvific. They are not yet blessed. But it is Jesus who then baptizes by fire and the Holy Spirit. Fire that purges all and penetrates the very center of our being. Unlike water, fire does not stop at the surface. In many, many ways, fire is kind of horrifying. But this is a cleansing fire, a holy fire. It extends to the mind, the heart, and our very soul, leaving only ashes of the old man or woman behind. In this process, we are then reborn. We are remade, recreated from the ashes as something more than we were before. Yes, we are cleansed from original sin, but we are also marked for all eternity as adopted sons and daughters of God. We are elevated beyond what we were and experience newness of life in faith. In this, we are also baptized with the Holy Spirit and thus enter into the living faith as beloved by God. We have now entered into this divine life that the Holy Spirit dwells within us through this baptism. John must have been surprised then, continuing the narrative of the gospel, when Jesus approached him and requested that John baptize him. Again, how could you baptize Jesus? But in baptizing Jesus, the waters of baptism were consecrated as water that baptizes by fire and spirit, and both cleanses us and welcomes us into new life. As Jesus is baptized, the heavens part and a dove descends upon him. The Holy Spirit, not in some ethereal or invisible image, but an image of purity, that pure love between the Father and the Son. That spiration between the Father loving the Son and the Son returning that love to the Father. That now the Holy Spirit makes itself known and seen not through heavenly eyes but physical eyes. We see the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit, that love which the Father and the Son share, now descending upon Jesus and blessing these very waters of baptism. Then from the heavens, and again another shock I'm sure for John and everyone gathered there, we hear the voice of the Father say, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And there is a twofold significance to this. One, Jesus is revealed and acknowledged by God the Father as the Son, as the Messiah, as the Christ. We see this confirmation that this is my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. So everyone take note, this is Christ, this is him. Must have been easier for John to redirect people, like, all right, there you go. You heard it from the big guy himself. This is Jesus. Follow him. But also we see the Trinity, all three, Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the love that they share, always present at every moment, that they are indivisible. So wherever Jesus is, so too is the Holy Spirit and the Father. The second thing that we realize is God the Father is recognizing the sacrament of baptism. That through the sacrament of baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptized with water, one is made new in Christ, and through Jesus is adopted by God as a beloved son or daughter. In celebrating this mystery, this feast of our Lord's baptism, we are also called to renew the joy and appreciation for our own baptism. Through baptism, we are reborn like the phoenix through Christ, receive the incredible gift of salvation, and we are cleansed of our sin. But unfortunately, it can be easy to forget this. If we do not live as though we have been baptized, we do not receive the fruit of our baptism. Yes, the effects and the truth of our baptism remain, but if we do not live our faith in the pursuit of holiness and live out the joy of Christ's resurrection daily, not just on Sunday, not just when people are watching, then we are living a dead faith. If we live this way, we have buried our baptism in the backyard or put the gift of our salvation on the shelf to collect dust. Yes, we are baptized, but without living according to our baptism, it does not bear fruit. Considering this, and as we begin this ordinary time in the new year, I challenge us to take some time this evening and in the following week to find ways in which we can reinvigorate our faith, perhaps in prayer or good works, or even in identifying those obstacles that prevent me from living out my faith. Those obstacles, those areas in my life that cause despair, that prevent me from living out the joy of my baptism, the joy of my new life through Christ. In doing so, we strive to live out the reality of our baptism with hope and joy so that it may bear fruit and that we may grow ever closer in our relationship with the Lord. Amen.